You please turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And as you turn there, let me remind you where we are in this letter. We've been marching through Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his second letter to the Corinthian church. And we're in the middle of a lengthy passage about generosity. In chapters 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul is calling for God's people to live lives of extreme generosity. And he points to two specific examples. He points to the church in Macedonia, which gave out of their own extreme poverty. And then he points to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave out of his heavenly riches, both to meet needs. Now he's speaking to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthians have promised to give. They promised a large gift to the poor church in Jerusalem, as we heard last week. But as of yet, it has not been given. And so in today's passage, Paul is proposing an administrative plan with structures and with systems that ensure that the promised gift is delivered, that the intention is realized. And so, yes, this is a sermon on church administration. I was talking to a brother out in Halverson Hall early this morning. He said, what's the passage about? I said, administration. He said, I think I'll get a second cup of coffee. Maybe there's some wisdom in that, but there's something here for all of us, because this is not just for people who would identify themselves as administrators or even gifted in administration. It's for anyone who deals with systems, with structures, with plans. It's for anyone who has a gift to deliver to the world, but needs to convey that gift somehow. And that would be everyone here, from the most senior executive to the youngest child. And so there's something here for all of us today. We see in the passage there's a warning that without good administration, generosity can actually cause harm. But on the positive side, we see that good administration is vital for Christian generosity. So, I think good administration is like a soccer star's left foot. We will read the text here in a minute, but the right foot, you think, is it booms the hits the ball and delivers it into the back of the net. But at the same time, the left foot has to hit the ground. It has to provide stability. It has to bear the weight while the energy is transferred from intention to result. And that's the function of administration in the life of the church, in the life of the Christian. So let's read our passage and ask for God's help in understanding as we apply it to our lives. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 16. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who now is more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. As for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift and not as an exaction. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, you have blessed us in so many ways. We thank you. We recognize that these blessings are not just for us, but that we are blessed to be a blessing. As we think about the relationship between generosity and administration, we pray that you give us insight. You'd deepen our own appreciation of your grace. You'd make us more and more generous, and you'd help us to create structures or to connect with structures that ensure that our helping doesn't hurt, but rather results in ongoing blessing in the lives of those in need, including our own lives, as we walk by faith. We praise you, from whom all blessings flow. Amen. If you're taking notes today, it's a simple two-part sermon. There's two paragraphs, and the outline corresponds to the two. There's commendation and collection. Commendation, Paul recommends trustworthy men who are serving in an honorable way to carry this gift to Jerusalem. That's the commendation. And then the collection. After that, he turns to the collection and describes a system by which the Corinthians can make good on their intentions. And so that's what we'll look at today. So first, the commendation, chapter 8, verses 16 to 24. Paul introduces this team that is going to be administering this large gift that the Corinthian church is making to the church in Jerusalem. And he shows that these are spiritual men with spiritual gifts doing spiritual work for the glory of God. And they're committed to do it in a way that's honorable, both in the sight of God and in the sight of men. In this short little letter of recommendation, or this section of recommendation, Paul talks about who, what, why, and how. So we first see who. Who are these three men? They are spiritual men with spiritual gifts. He highlights their spiritual qualifications, not professional qualifications per se. We see Titus. We see a second brother who we'll call the famous brother, who's not identified by name, and a third brother called the earnest brother, also not identified by name. So beginning in verse 16 and 17, Paul introduces Titus, and we see right away that by sending Titus, Paul is sending his very best. He describes Titus in beloved terms. He says Titus loves the Corinthians like he himself does. And then in verse 23, he says that Titus is his partner, his fellow worker, his koinonos, that he's Paul's right-hand man. Paul doesn't say that's just an administrative task, anybody can do it. No. He sends his very best person to lead the Jerusalem Finance and Stewardship Committee, if you will. That's because good administration is important to church life. Then in verse 18 and 19, we meet the famous brother, the second of these men, famous among all the churches, it says, for his preaching of the gospel. We don't know who this was. Commentators like to speculate. It may have been Dr. Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts and was Paul's traveling companion. It may have been someone else, but the point is he's not in this group because of worldly wealth. Rather, he was nominated because of his spiritual gifts, because of his understanding of the gospel and his preaching of the gospel. And that's because how we give and the structures we use to distribute those gifts need to flow out of an understanding of God's gracious gift to us. Then thirdly, in verse 22, we meet the third man. Paul identifies him twice as being very earnest. Earnest. This word for earnest can also mean zealous. It can be translated as zeal. And Paul sees earnest zeal as an important attribute in the life of believers. He uses it four times here, and it also in Romans, in Thessalonians, in Timothy. He talks about the importance of zeal in leadership, zeal in service, zeal for church unity, zeal for fellowship. And so he commends this brother who is zealous, who is passionate. And he's passionate for the Corinthian church because he has high expectations for them. It says he's zealous, verse 22, because of his confidence in the Corinthians. So that's the who Paul commends to administer this financial gift. These are spiritual men with these spiritual gifts of preaching, of zeal, and as we'll see, of administration. And then in verse 19, Paul's commendation moves to the what these men are doing. They are doing spiritual work. Namely, as he says, verse 19, to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us. Paul talks about ministering the gift in verse 19, then administering it in verse 20. But the word is the same word, and it's the Greek root word that we get our word for deacon from, servant. This administration is a form of service, and in this passage, a specific form of service that involves a carrying something in trust, conveying something in trust from the giver to the recipient. That's the form of administration that is being spoken of here. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that administration is a spiritual gift given by God for the good of the churches, given by the Spirit for the blessing of his people. And then Paul says that this gift is being used to administer an act of grace. In what sense is this an act of grace? In what sense is it an act of undeserved favor? Well, the Corinthians are making a gift that is going to be taken to the church in Jerusalem. And as you'll recall, this was a church made up mainly of people, Jewish people, who, when they embraced Christ, had lost their livelihood. They lost the support of their family. And so it was a church with significant financial and physical needs. And so, but that Jewish church hundreds of miles away had no formal claim on the money or finances of these Gentile congregations in Achaia. And yet, they are sending the money. Why? Because they want to give. They themselves are motivated by the grace that they receive from God himself, the gift that they received from God himself, as we read about last week in chapter 8, verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And that's what we see here. The way that you give, the way that you administer gifts shows how well you understand the gospel. In fact, we can describe the gospel in terms of gift, can't we? God promised a generous gift, and then he created a system and a plan to deliver that gift to the recipients. And so God even is acting on our behalf, and his gracious gift involved administration in the same sense as this passage, serving us by conveying his gift to us. We could say, taking some liberty, that God is the good administrator. Kids, talking about a gift, how many of you like gifts? Yeah. It's hard to wait sometimes to open them. But this is the gift of God that we're talking about today. And I wonder if you know about it, if you've received that gift. It's a gift of God himself in Jesus Christ. And it's a gift you don't have to wait for Christmas, for your birthday. It's a gift that you can open today. You can open it by praying and thanking God that when Jesus died on the cross, God punished your badness in Jesus. And that also when God looks at you, he sees the goodness of Jesus when he looks at you. And that's the gift of God. And you can receive that gift and enter God's family by giving thanks to him, by speaking to him. If you want to do that, if you don't know much about that, you can talk to your parents or you can talk to me after church. I'll drop whatever I'm doing to talk with you about it. Well, of course, that's not just for the kids. You could be more seasoned. I would love to talk to you as well if you have not received the gift, but would like to. While I'm speaking to kids, let me say to older kids and to teenagers that administration is not just about money. You may not have a lot of money, but you certainly have gifts. God made you, all of us, with special gifts to offer to the world. And as you get ready to start another school year, think about this. Part of the reason you are there in training is to learn about something that God cares about. Organization, administration, exactly what this passage is about. Your teachers and your parents are trying to help you create structure and order in your life so that these good things, these good works that God created for you from the beginning of the world to do, you will become more effective in doing them and more effective in blessing people who need what God gave you. That's a beautiful thing. So continuing on in the passage in verse 19, what are these men doing? It's a spiritual task. Communicating God's grace through a gift is a spiritual task, and Paul commends spiritual men with spiritual gifts to ensure the spiritual task is carried out in a spirit of grace. And he says that is for the glory of the Lord himself in the end of verse 19. That all this happens, why? For the glory of God. God is glorified in this because that act of grace points to God's own act of grace, as we talked about. God is glorified in this gift, in this act of grace, because verse 24, it proves that the faith and love of the Corinthians is not just talk, but it's real. That it's penetrated to their hearts, and also because it demonstrates the unity of the church, that Gentiles and Jews, who normally would not even talk to each other, are laying down their own resources, are sacrificing for the good of each other, for the glory of God. Paul continues with his commendation in verses 20 and 21, and he commends not just the team itself, but the method they'll use, how they will administer the funds. And he says that this needs to be done in a way that is honorable both in the sight of God and in the sight of man. You know, if you think about it, it seems like Paul's gone to a lot of extra work here. He gave up Titus, his right-hand man. He called for the churches to nominate and to send people. He sent them to Corinth on ahead of him to organize a bunch of giving there, and then he's going to travel to Jerusalem with them. It's a lot of extra work, but to Paul, it's important to do what is honorable first in God's sight. It's a simple reality that people often trust their own integrity too much. And if there's a giant pile of money and no accountability, Paul knows as well as anyone that there may be some temptation to see a nice cloak for sale on the way and think, that'd be helpful for the journey. There's plenty of money here. Remember, there's no wire transfer. He's carrying a pile of money to Corinth, or to Jerusalem on a long journey, or some other temptation. So he brings along people, and not just any people, but spiritually mature people who share this same value, that they want to do what is right in the sight of God. But Paul goes beyond that in verse 21, and he points out that it's not just important to do what's right in the sight of God, but also in the sight of man, in the sight of others. Paul might have no temptation at all to misuse the funds. And I think it was Kevin DeYoung, I heard a sermon on this sometime back, that Paul didn't need to justify himself, right? He could have said, I'm inspired by the Holy Spirit, I'm writing your New Testament, and you're asking me for receipts? No, I'm busy. He doesn't do that. He doesn't even approach that. Rather, he goes out of his way to do what's honorable in the sight of man. John Calvin, commenting on this passage, wrote, there is nothing that so leaves a man open to sinister insinuation as the management of public funds. And Paul knew that. Many of you administer public funds. You understand that very well. And so he creates a system that will protect the reputation of the church, of God, and of this mission, so that no one in Macedonia or Corinth or anywhere else could later say, we dug deep, we sent so much money, and now we hear Jerusalem still has needs? I wonder what Paul was doing with all that. There's no chance. There were many godly witnesses to keep each other accountable and also to give a good report. So that's the first paragraph. That's the first part, Paul's commendation. These are trustworthy people organized in an honorable way to ensure the Corinthian gift will get from Jerusalem, or from Corinth to Jerusalem, intact, without scandal. Only after establishing all that does he turn to the collection itself. And it's shorter in the text, and it will be shorter in the sermon. But this is chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, the collection. We'll just read the first couple verses again. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, and so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. So Paul sends this team to help ensure that Corinth's good intention becomes good action. And he lays out a system and a plan to help them to do that. Chapter 9, verse 3 that I just read, it makes us think that Paul had at least some doubt as to whether this gift would be ready if he just showed up and asked for it. They promised it last year. Back in 1 Corinthians 16, we get an indication of that they had promised to prepare it over a year ago. And Paul had said, just lay some aside week by week, and when I come, it'll be ready. But here in verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 3, we get the sense that he might have his doubts. And so he says, I'm going to send this team ahead so that you can be well prepared. That's important because if the church had not been ready in Corinth, it could have caused division or disillusionment even between these churches. If you think about it, the people of Macedonia had dug deep out of their extreme poverty and given all that they had. And so now if they arrive and they see the wealth of Corinth and they see the wealth of the Corinthian church, and then they see this church unable or unwilling to give, it could have caused some conflict. Paul doesn't want that. So a lot hangs on the Corinthians moving from promise to plan, from desiring to doing. At this point, Paul could have protected his own reputation by talking a little bit bad about the Corinthians. Maybe that'd be a temptation for some of us to just say, you know, the Corinthians talk a big game, but I'm not sure what's going to happen there on the ground. You know, he doesn't do that at all. He praises them. He praises them to the Macedonians and the Macedonians to them. Verse 2, I know your readiness to give, about which I boast to the people of Macedonia. He encourages them by praising the good desire, and then he moves from praise to plan. He moves from admiration to administration. You see, Paul knew about human frailty in a fallen world, and he knows there's often a gap between intention and action. Todd did some gospel or some pulpit math up here last year, so we could say intention does not equal action. You know, but what Paul is saying is that intention plus accountable plan plus exhortation, that's more likely to equal action. And so that's what he's doing here in this first part of chapter 9, is he's helping them and proposing an administrative plan that will help structure the Corinthians in a way that they can make good on their intention, their good intention. He sends people ahead to do what he suggested back in the first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 16, to set something aside regularly, 16:4, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Wait, no collecting? Aren't we talking about a collection? Paul has this, is actually using a clever play on words here in the Greek. The Greek word for collection is logia, but in 2 Corinthians 9:5 here, Paul writes of the eulogia, the gift, the blessing. And so he's saying, not a collection that I extract from you, but a blessing that you overflow, that you give. It's a gift, it's a blessing. And so as Paul closes out his discussion of administration, he brings us and the Corinthian Christians back to the heart of the matter. We ourselves have been blessed by God, and so we overflow with blessing for others, and as we'll see next week, in the process of blessing others, we ourselves are blessed. It pays to give, you could say. It's a wonderful, virtuous cycle where giving frees us from money's power and giving plugs us into God's gracious economy. And all of that is enabled and empowered, first of all, by the Holy Spirit changing our hearts, but on the ground through proper administration, through structuring, through plans, and through laying this out. You know, Paul could easily have said, I'm preaching the gospel here. I don't have time for all this administrative stuff. But instead, he took time to gather the team, to communicate and suggest a plan, and to write these paragraphs of this letter that I got to preach today, describing the importance of administration. He took time for administration. He took time for administration because administration is vital for generosity, and generosity is vital in the Christian life. Why does he take so much time on it? It's because fulfilling promises about gifts is at the center of the gospel. We can retell the whole story of the Bible in this way. God promised to give a gift, and he gave it. Old Testament, gift promise. New Testament, gift given. And he laid out a plan and a structure to communicate all of that and to bring us into it and to deliver it to those who need to receive it through the law, the prophets, the temple, angels, through Mary, through Jesus' life, death, resurrection, through his training of a band of disciples, and now through the church who administers that gift, who is entrusted to convey that gift to others, both across the street and around the world. And so here we are. God promised and delivered the gift of Jesus Christ, and now we are entrusted to administer that as people, made spiritual people by the Holy Spirit, doing spiritual work in a spiritual way, pairing gospel words with acts of generous grace. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you not only made a promise, but you fulfilled it. We thank you for your wonderful, overflowing generosity. God, we thank you for the ways in which so many people in Fourth Church express that generosity wonderfully and abundantly in ways unknown. God, you had a plan. You executed on the plan. In a fallen world where our own administrative efforts and results fall so far short of perfection, we thank you that we can rest in your completed work. We thank you that you do not need us, but you involve us nonetheless. God, for those like me who fail constantly in effective administration, we repent and we thank you for the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. And we thank you for this reminder that structures and systems are vital, and that part of how you bless your church is to give gifts, spiritual gifts, people who are strong in these areas. And we thank you for them. We thank you for your varied gifts, some of teaching, some of prophecy, some of administration. Lord God, be glorified in the life of Fourth Church in overflowing generosity, in gracious and wise administration, and in the praises of your people as we close out our time of worship this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.